Welcome to the Troy Thompson Leadership Podcast. This is your host, Troy Thompson. I'm so glad you tuned in today. Listen, it is my greatest passion to empower leaders to create a more hopeful culture and to lead with passion and relevancy for their generation. I trust that today's podcast will encourage you, will equip you, and will empower you as you go out and create a vibrant culture that perpetuates hope and growth wherever you are. Let's tune in.
So May 21st, that's our Spring Seed Sunday. How many are familiar with the Red Cord Project? If you're familiar with the Red Cord Project, okay, for those who aren't, let me just kind of talk about it for a little bit, and then we'll talk about some of these initiatives. The Red Cord Project is a comprehensive strategy that I believe heaven gave us, that God gave us, to reach our communities and our families for Christ. More specifically, to let them know about the hope of Christ and the love of Christ that's available to them. Every once in a while, I'll get around groups of people. And when I get around certain groups of people, they bring to life heaven within me. You know people like that? You get around certain people, and they bring to life. And I was around this certain group of people the other day, and they began to talk about the late 60s and the early 70s. And don't tune out on me if you're younger, because I believe it's part of the heavenly plan for what God wants to do today. And as they began to share, I felt heaven come alive. Heaven sounds like something. And to be honest, I feel like I live in the midst of a famine. I feel like I live in the midst of famine. Because I believe, I hear of stories of when God broke out on the West Coast and moved throughout the country so powerfully that they called it the Jesus Movement. It's the days of the hippies. And it went from the late 60s into the early 70s, and then it fizzled out in the 80s. I was born in 1973, so I feel like I was born of it, but never in it. You ever have that? You ever feel like you're born of something? It's in there. And every once in a while, somebody or something will awaken heaven within you. And it creates this moving in you. And it's a movement. And they began to talk about the late 60s and the early 70s and this movement that took place. And what was so powerful about this movement, and what really messed me up, was the fact that there were no smartphones. There was no World Wide Web. There was none of that. There was no cell phones. They barely had like televisions, you know, like they barely had them. There was you had to like have those ear things on them, and you had to wrap aluminum foil around the top of them and smack the box. And I remember watching the Cleveland Browns play, you know, in the early 80s, and you could barely see the ball as it comes across the screen. I remember that. I remember going to the library, but they told stories. They told stories of how God started a movement in the late 60s, in the early 70s throughout. And they said that a move of God was so powerful that people would just fall down and ask to receive Christ. It swept from California all the way over to the East Coast, and then jumped across the ocean and went over there. And today what we listen to, a lot of our worship music comes from Hillsong, which was born out of the Jesus Movement. I don't know if you know that. And so we're worshiping to music that came out of a movement. And every time I get around that type of language, how many are from that era and remember that era? The Jesus Movement. You remember that?
And you know, Pastor, come on. Forget something that's real.
This is probably being recorded, so say it again.
I just wanted to repeat that when your spirit is alive in you, which it is after you're born again, your spirit never forgets the real things that you've witnessed or been a part of. And on the other hand, it's attuned to what is not the truth.
Yeah.
But I'll tell you, that movement was full of truth. Jesus 76, we were out in a field with literally thousands and thousands of young people, said families. You can't explain it, but why is it here in 2017? I can deeply, deeply remember what happened at Jesus 76, down to the worship, down to the ministry, down to the change in people's lives that you saw. So it was a real movement.
It was
something you'll never forget, but it's for all of us today.
Yeah.
When that movement comes and witnesses to your spirit that it's real, not fake, drink it in.
Yeah.
Drink it in. Let it breathe on you. Yeah. Breathe on you, breath of life. And remember, we can never go into the Holy of Holies unless we enter by the blood of the Lamb. Mm-hmm. So you must be born again and experience His blood to enter in the blood of the Lamb and into the Holy of Holies. Yeah. Amen. Our Father is so good to us.
And if I can encourage you, if you are a part of that movement, if you have stories from that movement, tell them. Tell them. Tell them. I need you to tell them. I need you to remind me, because I don't know what it looks like. I don't know. You don't know what it looks like. This team up here leading worship, they hear stories of revival. They hear stories of God moving so powerfully like that. But to be honest, we never experienced it. The only way heaven comes alive is when the word of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb. The only way it comes alive in us is when you continue to tell the story. It's still alive. It's still available. Don't stop telling it. Don't stop letting people know there is a move of God. It can take place. God can sweep across the country. I've seen it happen. I was there before cell phones and smartphones and the World Wide Web. I saw God move miraculously. It had to be a miracle because the telephone was even ancient back then. It had to. It had to be a miracle. There was no texting. There was no pager. It had to be a miracle. And if God did it then, just think about how God could do it today. If God could take a movement and make it go viral in a matter of seconds. We could take this worship experience could be spread across the world just like that. And instantly, the city of Avon could be swept away into revival. And that's what the Rev Cord Project is. The Red Cord Project is us attempting to partner with heaven and say, do something, God. We believe, God, you want to do it again. We believe, God, you want to start a third great awakening. We want to be a part of it. So whatever we can do to partner with it, if it means placing red rocks in the middle of a shopping plaza and just letting people know that God loves them, that there's hope, then we'll partner with it. If it means wearing a red band around my wrist to remind me. You know what this is? Pick one up before you leave today and wear it. Because you know what it'll do to you? It'll remind you to let somebody know about the love of God. It will remind you daily, go tell somebody about the hope of God. Don't let them be hopeless. Go tell them. And this is what the Red Rock Project is. So let me explain this. The Red Rock Project, how many have seen rocks, just painted rocks? You've seen them? It's the strangest, coolest thing. You'll be walking along, and you look down, there's this colorful rock. You pick it up, and there'll be a message on it. What would it look like if we painted a rock? And we just put on their Red Cord Project. God loves you. Don't give up. Then on the back, we kind of promote it a little bit. Let them know what it is. Let them know where to go. What I'm going to ask you to do today is partner with the Red Cord Project. I need 12 people to come up and grab 12 rocks throughout the community of Avon. And what we want to do, every campus in at North Coast is participating with this today. And what we want you to do is we want you to take these rocks, pray over them, and place them strategically somewhere in the community. And we believe that God is going to create a movement with it. That pretty soon, there'll be painted red rocks everywhere that say, God loves you, don't give up. God loves you, don't give up. So can I get 12 people to just come forward, grab a rock out of the bag, and place them strategically all over, just 12 of us. Don't, if you didn't get up to come, don't worry, I got a plan for you too.
Thank you, Pastor.
On May 21st, we're going to receive a spring seed. This is a seed, a financial seed that we're going to sow, but we're going to sow believing for something. We're going to sow believing for something. And when you bring your seed, you're going to receive a bag of red flower seeds. And we're going to take those seeds and we're going to plant them. We're going to plant them in our home. We're going to plant them, you know, at the schools. We're going to plant, just take them in your neighbor's yard for some of us and throw them in their yard and plant them because they need the love of God planted in their life. So don't forget to participate with spring seed. But one of the things that you can do, say you didn't get a rock today, but you'd like to participate. Here's what we do. We created these little information sheets for you. They're located at the back and these little printed out forms. We want you to partner with us as well. We want you to grab two or three or four or 10 or 20 or 100 rocks, paint them red, right? Paint them red. Then you can take these stickers. And this is the message you'll paste on the back of it. And this tells you what needs to go on the front of it. So they're all the same. So the movement looks similar. All right. So what we want and challenge everyone to do is go home, pick some of these up on the way out, make it a project with your kids, make it a project, you know, for their friends, bring them over and let them know, like, we're not preaching at people, we're just letting them know God loves you and don't give up because God loves you, there's hope, all right? So you can pick these up on the way out and you can participate with the Red Cord Project and do that. I want to read this prophecy to you and then I'll share two or three things and then I'll get out of your way and we can go home and watch the Cavs play. Or we're watching the Cavs here. They're cool, so then we can get ready for that. We talk about a movement of God. There was a prophecy that was made about 10 years ago. It's attached and it addresses us specifically here in this region. And I want to read it to you because I'm not so sure everyone knows about it. Prophetic words are fun. Prophetic words are fun. Prophetic acts are more fun. Like, I'll never forget the prophetic act that Norma, she brought me up, and she just brought me up like this, and there was a kid being prayed that was up at the altar to be prayed for. And Nick, come here, man. And she, you know, I'm all the way in the back. Let me encourage you with this. I'm all the way in the back. You're up there. You're going to get prayed for. I'm all the way in the back. Norma walks all the way up to me, and she gets me. She walks up to me. She grabs me by the hand. She doesn't say anything, mind you. She doesn't say anything. She just picks me up like this. She walks me over to the young man at the altar to be prayed for, and she just goes like this. And then she just kind of, and then she doesn't say anything. And she goes and she sits back down in her seat, right? What are you going to do then, right? But the prophetic act of that was profound, and it had a great impact on my life because what it told me was she saw something in me, she saw heaven in me, and she said, what's in you needs to be given to that young man. And so she went and she got somebody, and she saw heaven in. And so what we need to do is act prophetically more often, right? It's not goofy, it's not weird. It's just saying, I recognize heaven in you, and I recognize heaven needing in them. And so I'm going to get you, and I'm going to connect heaven to the earth. That's what I do. So those are prophetic acts. Thank you, guys. And so I'll never forget there was a prophetic word spoken to me. It was given to me by Pastor Steve Witt. I didn't know him. It was some 20 years ago. I began to do the math. I'm really bad at time because I thought it was 10 years. And then I was like, no, that was like way long ago. That was more than 10 years. That was near 20. I was down in Florida and I was chasing revival. I was chasing it. It was about the time of Lakeland. There was a revival down there in Lakeland. And with, there was a bunch of people down there. And I was chasing revival because, like I said, I feel like I was born in it, but never, I got it birthed in me, but I never experienced it. And so it's funny how you'll chase what you want. Isn't it funny how you'll chase what you want? Even when you don't really know what it looks like, you start chasing it because there's the DNA of heaven in you. So I started chasing it. And so I went with Pastor Kayton and I said, look, I want to go down there. Like, I heard there's like, you know, 100,000 people gathering in a field in Lakeland, Florida. Let's just go down there and see what's going on. And, you know, and Pastor is so seasoned and he was so kind and graceful. He was like, okay, we'll go. And so, you know, Because he's been there, done that kind of thing. But I'm like, I've never have. And it awakens heaven in me. And so I said, let's go down there. And so we'll go down there looking for revival. And when I go down there, it's funny because you go down there looking for revival. And then suddenly a prophetic word comes and then reaffirms revival within you. And so Steve Witt finds me. He doesn't know me from Adam. He turns around. He doesn't see Pastor Kayatin. He doesn't know me at all. He turns around and he says to me, you will be like jalapenos to the ministry. And I see 30,000. Within you. And then he begins to tell me where I'm from. Pastor Cadson comes around the corner. He's like, oh, hey, hi. They're old friends. They greet. And he said, you're with him? I said, yeah. He said, oh, wow. You know, and he gave me that prophetic word. And I can tell you, I've been chasing that prophetic word for now 16 years. Wow. I've been chasing it for 16 years. And you think about what's happening here in Cleveland. Now let me read this to you. This is a prophecy that was spoken about 10 years ago by some guy named Bob. I don't know Bob. You know what I mean? I don't know Bob. Who is he? I don't know Bob, man. Like, you say that like I should know Bob, but I don't know Bob. You know, I'm sorry. People. He said, Bob, it's Bob Jones. Like, Bob Jones could be, you know, sitting right there. You know what I mean? Like, I don't know Bob Jones. Huh? What were you going to say? He's what? Oh, he's dead? Oh, what? I mean, it's okay. You know. He's dead. He can't be Bob Jones is what you're saying. You are not Bob Jones, sir. I'm just sorry. You can't be Bob Jones. And so, I got to stay on task here. So let me read this prophecy by Bob Jones. All right. While in a conference in Cincinnati, Ohio, Bob had a vision of a great man who in the past had fallen asleep. He was lying on his back, half covered in dirt, and his name was Gulliver. Little people from a place of little input had completely tied him down, and he was waking up from being asleep for the past 38 years. We can also call him Gulliver, the body of Christ. Bob saw that the head of this very large man was in a place called Cleveland, Ohio, and in a place called Jacob's Field, which has a whole other lot of implications of Jacob laying his head on the rock and the ladder and angels descending and ascending and just all kinds of cool stuff there. Then the next thing Bob saw was a very large center pole of the tent coming up out of Columbus, Ohio. This was his heart. Powerful signs and wonders will come up out of Columbus, greater than we've ever seen before, that will look like a canopy over the region. Explosions of miracles and healings will be the hallmark of this city, Columbus. Cincinnati was the place where the reproduction organs were. Reproducing of the kingdom will be evidenced there in priestly and kingly anointings. The left hand of this very large man was in Philadelphia, which had teachings and great love in it. And the right hand extended west and came to rest in Indianapolis, Indiana. It began to flex, and the cords that were wrapped around it that keep it down were beginning to snap off like rubber bands. The left foot was in Charlotte, North Carolina, and there was a great television with it. And so they televised the gospel all around the world. The right foot was in Nashville, Tennessee, where great faith is beginning to rise up. This great man finally began to get up, breaking off all restraints and planting both of his feet squarely in Atlanta, Georgia. He said, God means to take Ohio first, then move over into Indianapolis and up into Illinois, crossing over into the east and finally standing completely upright in Atlanta, then taking all of the nation. The Lord told Bob Jones that to take Atlanta would mean capturing the whole South, then moving throughout the nation. If Gulliver is to awaken, what's the first thing that rises when you wake up in the morning? Your head. If Gulliver is to awaken and this prophecy to become true, then revival is going to start in Cleveland. I tell you that story because I want you to partner with the move of God that's going to sweep across our country, the third great awakening. I believe God wants to do it now. I believe the Red Cord Project is directly tied to it. Jesus comes to his disciples. I received the offering now. Jesus comes to his disciples. And it seems as if, you know, the church falls asleep at their most critical moments, doesn't she? She tends to get sleepy right when she is requested to participate in heaven's involvement with the earth. And here, Jesus he's in the throes of eternity. Not just his life, but eternal salvation. Jesus is in the throes of it. And he comes to Peter and the boys and he says to them, I need you to participate with me. I need you to partner with me to bring salvation to the earth. This is your part. This is where you come in, Peter. This is what we're about to do. So here, can you do this with me, Peter? I need you to stay awake and I need you to pray. I need you to stay awake and I need you to pray. And I just hear heaven declaring to us, he wants to partner with us. Just little old Avon. He wants to partner with little old Avon to do something powerful. But he's saying, listen, I need you to stay awake and I need you to pray. I need this thing to be real serious in your life, and I need you to stop sleeping on the dreams and the promises that I gave you. I need you to stop sleeping on the partnering that I want to do with you. I need you to stay awake long enough and pay attention long enough, Peter, to what I want to do in little old Avon. And I just hear God whispering to us, hey, can you just partner with me? I hear the Lord declaring, can you just partner with me? Just believe for something so crazy to break out in Avon that schools and hospitals would shut down. That miraculous. I went and paid a visit to Finney's grave site the other day. Asked me. I'll tell you where it is because it was really hard to find. And so I went there looking for it. But I believe that was prophetic too. That God said, if you want revival, you're going to have to look for it. You're going to have to search for it. You're going to have to drive all over the dead air. All these dead people. You're going to have to sift through all these dead people to find the one site where the dead man Finney is laid down and there's revival in his bones. There's still revival in his bones. And so I went there and I sat there and I said, God, I believe you want to do it still. I believe that somewhere in the city of Oberlin, you know, God, you want to awaken the miraculous, and you want to awaken the revival that once was on a man that's dead named Finney. And I just believe, could you just partner with God? Can you partner with him and say, I want to see revival break out in my family. I want to see cancer rates drop by like 75%. I want to see just hospitals shut down by the power of God. You say, that's crazy talk. I know it's crazy, but I believe it accompanies the third great awakening that God wants to stir, and he wants to start in Cleveland, Ohio, us being a part of that. And so when you give today, it's you partnering with God. It's you staying awake. Don't sleep on your gift. And so when you sow today, name it. I want you to name it. So come on, guys. Can you grab an envelope there? And when you sow something, like, I don't care if it's a penny. I don't care if it's 2 cents. Just sow something and name it. Name a miracle. Like, name one. I don't care. Like, just name something. Just believe God for something. It's not the amount that God honors. It's the faith in the amount that God honors. And God's like, listen, just believe with me to touch the earth in a way that testifies, that says, this was not man's doing. This was not man's doing. It didn't come by the novelty of man, by the brilliance of man, by the strategies of man. It came because a church, a people, a Peter partnered with God and said, I believe, God, you want to do it. I believe you want to awaken heaven within my children, within my children's children. I believe that, God, you want to start something powerful in the earth that will go for 5 generations and not stop until the coming of the Lord. I know it's crazy, but can you just put something on there? Believe God for something. Amen. You got something?
I do. The Holy Spirit keeps telling me.
I don't know if it's on.
My chest. I got a big mouth. I don't need a mic.
Yeah, but we might be recording it, so I need you to record it.
Bob Jones, simple farmer from Southern Ohio, God chose. One of the prophecies that you guys all need to know is after Cleveland Browns Stadium was built, he went there to consecrate it and saw the stadium overflowing with youth for Christ. Yeah. Overflowing. What's capacity? 80,000 in there?
Yeah, it was pretty big.
So
yeah.
Bob's vision, Bob's mission was to see 1 billion youth come to Christ before he died.
Wow.
Well, he didn't make it. You know, a lot of people did, but that was his mission. You guys really do need to know Bob Jones.
Yeah.
Well, he's an incredible man of God. He walked with God every single day. He saw God. He talked to God face to face like Moses did every single day. He'd been to the third heaven so many times he lost count. He was a really neat guy. He was just a little farmer, little old guy, you know, with white hair.
There's Bob Jones.
But Bob Jones. But this is the Cleveland, the other half of the Cleveland prophecy. The Cleveland Browns Stadium overflowing with youth on fire for God. On awesome. Fire. This That's is right. your generation, kids. Yeah. This is your baton has been passed to you. So
Yeah.
I mean, you know, we had it. Passed the torch to you. You're passing it to them.
Yeah, keep telling the stories. Keep telling the stories. God bless you. Thank you for that. We need to keep telling those stories of revival because, like I said, we live in a generation. I come from a generation that's never known it. It's never known it.
I believe in God for that prophecy.
Amen. I believe it as well. I believe it. I believe it. Amen. Amen. So let's pray for the offering. Father, hold it up before the Lord. Father, we thank you for every gift and every seed sown today. We believe, God, that the supernatural power of God is upon every seed sown. And we believe, God, that there will be a manifestation of those seeds sown by faith. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you got your Bible, go with me to Galatians 4:1-4. I want to share with you real quick three things, just three things. Three quick things. You ever hear a preacher say that? Three quick things, and then we'll be out of here. This scripture and what it has done to our accounts. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ from all at all from a slave, though he is the master of all. Let me read it again, because some of you aren't listening. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is a master of all. Paul here said that the heir would not be any different from a slave if he is a child. He can possess all of the inheritance, but still live like a slave until he becomes mature. Is it possible? Is it possible that you and I have been living lives that are grossly misrepresentatives of what has been given to us? Because Paul said that the heir, though he is master of everything, would live and think and behave like a slave until he became not a child. What if I were to tell you today that your entire life you've lived so far beneath what you're really worth? I mean, what if you woke up tomorrow and you had Bill Gates' paper? How would you start thinking? If you woke up tomorrow and in your account it was revealed, Nick, I know you thought you only had this amount of money in there, but that's not true. In reality, you're a billionaire. Cool. Cool. Well, what's the first thing you'd do? We started having this conversation the other day. What's the first thing you would do if you woke up tomorrow and discovered you were a billionaire? How would you think differently? How would you treat people? How would you dream? What would you do? What would be the first thing you would do?
Just a quick trick question.
I mean, how would you behave if you woke up tomorrow and in reality, in your checking account? I do this weird thing. I do this thing with my checking account, and I got found out not long ago. But I do this thing where I'll take it. Don't do this. But I'll take money, and I'll hide it in my checking account. Because I don't want the books to reveal
the amount that's in there, I want to feel comfortable knowing that, like, I got a surplus in there that nobody else knows about. And so one day I had been doing this for so long, and we belonged to this one bank, and then we switched banks. And so when we switched banks, there was this larger than the ledger amount in there. And Becca said, where did all this money come from? Praise God, it just miraculously appeared. Right? I was busted. But if you were to look at my ledger, you would think this was the amount. But in reality, there was way more than that amount in there. And I propose to you today that we as Christians have been living so far beneath what's really in our account. I believe there's so much more in your account than you're aware of. Or maybe on some level, you've adopted the resurrection of Christ, but not really embraced the sacrifice of Christ. And because we live in a generation today that really feels entitled. And so perhaps I'm just speculating here, but perhaps maybe the modern day church has taken some of the culture's ideology and kind of embraced it a little bit and said, I want the resurrection of Jesus, but I don't want the crucifixion of Jesus. I want the reward of Christ, but I don't want the sufferings of Christ. I don't want the prayer. I don't want the fasting. I don't want the repentance. Repentance. I don't want the repentance, because the repentance then does something to me. The repentance says that the death of him, I have something to do with. The repentance then means that in some way I have to face my own sin. And no, we want to be sick but not sinful. We want to define our sin as sickness so as to avoid responsibility for it. But Jesus, yeah. Paul said, until you accept responsibility for it, you'll be master of all of it, but you'll never understand what to do with it. And I believe we live in a generation and a day today, really, and this is not finger pointing, but I believe we live in a generation today that wants the trophy, but it doesn't want the hard work. It wants to win, but it doesn't want to sweat. It wants revival. I was praying for revival. I said, God, send revival. Send revival to America like Africa. And then I read this prophecy by Reinhard Bonnke. And he said, what God did in Africa, he's going to do in America. What God did in Africa, he's going to do it. And I said, God, I want it. I want it, God. Yes, God, send revival like that. Like send revival. Send like 2 million people in the middle of a dusty farm in the middle of nowhere in South Africa. Like God, do that here. Like cause us to assemble like in some rural community out in the middle of Lodi somewhere or something, where we all assemble and we all just for one purpose and one assignment, that's to seek revival and see it happen in our time. And God said, if you want to see that happen, Troy, then what has to happen? There has to be a mighty move of repentance. I said, God, why? Why? Why all this repentance? Why all this recognizing of sin, God? He said, because until you define the value of the sacrifice, you'll never know the value of your salvation. Until you're able to own it, you'll never be able to operate in it. Marlon, I want you to write me a check for $1 million. Would you please just put $1 million. Troy Thompson. Just fill it out for me, would you? Just write that check for me. Troy, TROYTHOMPSON. Mm-hmm. Thank you very much. $1 million?
$1 million.
We write checks. Expensive checks. Now I take this check to my bank, something's going to happen. Something's going to happen. I take this check to my bank, and I say, thank you very much. You cash that for me. They're going to look back at me and say, Mr. Thompson, this is a lot of money. This is an expensive check. It's been written to you. What we got to do is verify funds. So we're going to put a hold on this check, Mr. Thompson, and we need to verify Mr. Sadler's funds to make sure that he has sufficient amount in his account to transfer to yours. We cannot give this money to you, Mr. Thompson, until we verify that Mr. Sadler does in fact and indeed possess $1 million to give to you. And not until we verify that fact can we transfer that money into your account. We get phone calls and suddenly we start writing checks to heaven. Heal cancer, leukemia, lymphoma, heart disease. We start writing expensive checks. Could we be writing more expensive checks than our salvation has been deemed worthy of? Could we be writing checks that exceed the amount that we believe is in our account? Not that is in our account. I'm saying what you believe is in your account. If you believe you have this much money in your account, if you believe it. Now, if you know it and if you believe it. If you believe it, you can write a check and you can receive it. But something has to happen. Something has to happen in the kingdom. In order for that, for those funds to be transferred, there's a process that needs to take place. You want that money transferred, Troy. The way that money is transferred is repentance. Repentance. Repentance defines the sacrifice. I want to share scripture with you. Hold on a second. Romans 6:23. I'll close with this. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. For the wages paid, another translation says it like this. For the wages paid by sin are death. But God's free gift is the life of the ages bestowed upon us in Christ Jesus. You read that text, you will recognize and realize that your sin was costly. Your sin, my sin, it was costly. That my salvation then is in equal proportion to my sin. My prayers are weak because I refuse to acknowledge the cost of my sin. Repentance brings restoration on my account. Repentance acknowledges immaturity. Watch this. Repentance acknowledges immaturity. The scripture said, Paul said, that the heir and the slave will be the same if they be a child. If they be a child. So the only way to mature is to acknowledge responsibility. Repentance is how I acknowledge what's mine. I acknowledge the fact that the cost of his death was my sin. And so I say, God, forgive me for my sin. I acknowledge it. I acknowledge it. I don't disregard it. Because if I disregard what's mine that brought death to him, I disregard what's in my account. I don't disregard it. And we live in a generation today that wants nothing to do with the responsibility of their actions, of what's theirs, their trash, their garbage, their sin. So we call it sickness, not sin. But God says, if you'll own it, Troy, if you'll say, forgive me for my sin and acknowledge it, I'll bring maturity to your life. I'll grow you in the fullness of God. And I'll make you more aware of what's over there. You'll have more confidence. As you mature in me, you'll become more confident. I'll turn you from a child into a young man. I'll bring you along in the process. But it can't happen if you won't. You ever catch a child doing something? Did you do that? No. Cheerios on his mouth? Did you, you know, chocolate stuff all over? Did you eat the cake? No, I didn't do that. No. What do you want as a parent? You want him to acknowledge. We can move from here, but we're not moving from here until you acknowledge it. I can't entrust you with that level until you acknowledge this stuff over here. Like I can't give you revival, Troy. I can't give you that revival until America owns what she got. Until America finally fesses up and says, yeah, there's some racism here. Yeah, there's some bigotry, there's some hatred. God, forgive us. What would happen if all of us assembled and said, God, forgive us? How many abortions? What's the number there? Like 50 million since 73. Over 50 million since 1973. What would happen if we all assembled and said, God, we take responsibility for that. We ask your forgiveness over our nation for that. Because God, we know that we can be heir to all things, but we'll be children, but we'll live like slaves until we own this moment right here. So God, on behalf of all of our past and all of our sin, God, we repent of it and say, God, that's on us. We take it, God, now we repent of it. And we say, God, open the windows of heaven. Let us write checks in proportion to our salvation. Let us write checks in proportion to what's been transferred to our account. Repentance is the transfer. If we'll repent, God will take the amount and he'll say, now you can write the check, Troy. Now you can write the check. It was insufficient funds until repentance came. Acts 3:19, repent so that times of refreshing would come. Repent so that times of restoration will come. Repent. Grow up. Grow up. God wants to do it now. Come on with me. Would you close your eyes? Can we have a moment of repentance? Where we say, God, we so desperately want to write checks. Expensive checks, God. Checks that bring revival to our homes and regions and sweep across the nation. We want to write those checks right now. But God, we realize that in order to have that amount of wealth transferred to our account, we have to ask forgiveness for what brought death. Forgive us, God, of our pride and insolence. Forgive us, oh God, for the sin we so carelessly participate in. Make our salvation expensive. Make it expensive, God. Thank you now, God, that all of the wealth of heaven has been deposited into our account. Awaken us so we will live as heirs and not as slaves. Bring us into the fullness of Christ as your beloved. That we would begin to think like heirs. Do business like heirs. Behave as those who possess it all. Who write checks in proportion to the expensiveness of our salvation. The sacrifice was great, God, we acknowledge it. And so, God, we say, let the sacrifice and the salvation match. Forgive us of our sins, God. Forgive us of our sins. We want to be made new in your image and your likeness. You said if we call upon your name, you would come and rescue us. You'd make us a new creation. Thank you for making new creations all over this room. Thank you, God, that from this day forward, we write checks in proportion to the value of the sacrifice. We bless you, Lord. We love you. We thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we all stand to our feet? And altar ministers, can I get some altar ministers to come forward now? If you're here today and you say, I've never given my life to Jesus. I used to think this was kind of kind of corny, but the Bible says it's with the heart we believe. It's with the heart we believe. And so if you've never believed in your heart to be a son or a daughter of Christ, I want to extend that to you today. Before you leave, I want you to receive Christ in your heart. Or maybe you've drifted away, kind of cold. Receive Christ again in your heart. Let Him warm your life again with His presence. Amen. Or maybe you need prayer. Or maybe you want to partner with us to pray for you and your city, your region, your family for a particular thing. We want to do that as well. God bless you today. Thank you for attending. Live right. Love everybody and pray hard. We're going to pray. There'll be some worship going on. If you just want to linger in the presence of the Lord, you're welcome to. If you need prayer, please come now. God bless you.
This is Troy Thompson. I'm so glad you took the time to listen into the podcast today. If you like what you heard, you can go to the website cnclove.org for more. You are a culture creator. Go out today and create culture. Make the world a better place, a more hopeful place. It was a pleasure being with you.